Hey, good evening, everyone, and welcome to this Wednesday night Bible study. Thank you all so much for your faithfulness and your commitment to join us on Wednesday night. I pray that all is well with you and your families. I hope, many of you have been doing what is necessary to continue to keep yourselves and your loved ones safe during this time. I'm still grateful to God that we have this means of coming together, even through social media, for a Wednesday night Bible study. So if you would, bow with me right where you are. Let's go ahead and acknowledge God, and let's open with a word of prayer tonight. Father in heaven, we want to come before you and thank you. Thank you so much, God, for the grace that you've provided in opening our eyes on this day so that we might be a part of this day, a part of your purposes and a part of your plans. I thank you, God, that you have kept us and you have covered us during these times. We pray for those who are experiencing hardship, and even those who are experiencing sickness right now. We pray your grace that we know and have confidence that is sufficient for whatever they may be dealing with. We've come to study your word tonight, God, and we're so grateful that we have this opportunity to do so. And so we pray that you'll bless our time together tonight. Give us wisdom and understanding. Use me, Father. Strengthen me and fill me with your spirit. May I teach with clarity. And may you give the people hearts of understanding. May we be wiser because of you and because of your word. And may you be glorified by it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you again for all of you joining us tonight. And if this is your first time with us, a very special welcome. And thank you as well for joining us. For those who don't know, we are doing a study in the book of Acts by Luke, the physician who wrote it. And what it is the first 30 years of the history of the early church. And we have been blessed by it so far. At least I pray that that's your testimony, that you have been blessed by it. I hope you have been learning and seeing what God has done to build his church and how he began his church. It began with the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And from that day forward, he's been building his church, even now here in 2020. And so right now we are in Acts chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask that you'll turn to Acts chapter 15. As I shared with those who have been with us earlier, and here in Acts chapter 15, we are what I would call at a point where the church is facing the greatest danger that she has faced so far, as what we've witnessed in Acts. We've witnessed that church facing opposition. Even though it's growing tremendously, we've seen the opposition come against the church. And when you think about it, when Jesus told Peter he was going to build his church, what did he say after that? He said, "And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So if you look at Jesus' words closely, he says the gates of hell will not prevail. That lets you know that the gates of hell was going to attempt to come against it, even though it would not prevail against it, would not have victory against the church, will not ultimately triumph the church. Certainly, we have to know and understand that the devil is going to give it all he got. And there are two ways that the devil attacks the church that we're witnessing in the early church, and I believe it's still true today. So far, before we got to Acts chapter 15, the way the enemy tries to prevail against the church is through opposition, like we said. It would be those who would do everything within their power to try to stop it, from threats to persecutions to imprisonment. We've witnessed how many of the Jewish leaders led in this campaign to try to stop this Jesus movement, if you will. They called it the Way. We've already witnessed that it was first called, they were first called Christians in Antioch. So what we call now the Christian church. But where we are in Acts chapter 15 now and what they are facing right now is what I believe the most dangerous thing they faced. And I would even go so far as to argue that it is the most dangerous thing that the church today faces. Not only does the enemy try to oppose the church through persecutions and opposition, here where we are in Acts chapter 15, the enemy tries to derail the church or prevail against the church through those inside the church. So So not only does he attack from the outside, but he also attacks from the inside. And in order to attack from the inside, most of us know this. We've watched movies. We've heard these little sayings. If you can't beat them, you have to join them. And so how does he attack from the inside? He perpetrates as one of us. The Bible describes them as false teachers or false believers. Yes, there are those who profess to be believers who are not, who are actually not believers. And I'm afraid that let me say it this way. It's my opinion that we really dropped the ball today when it comes to this. Because today we want the church to grow so much, primarily in size, that we, as long as they profess Jesus, you know, we're all excited and we're happy, we're glad, and on the surface that is a good thing. But even if their lives don't reflect Jesus, we don't take, it doesn't seem like there's a real concern there when it comes to that. But here in the text, it's not so much as the lives that they're focusing on. They're looking at the truth about what they believe. And if we're honest, we know this is true in the church. That's why we got so many denominations today. You know, if we believe different things, we'll just go start our own church and put a label behind it and put Christ's name in front of it. And so we're the church. But I want you to see something as we look at Acts 15 again tonight. And I'm going to encourage you to really get a good overall picture of this. Not only do you want to read Acts chapter 15, you want to read Galatians chapter 2, because in chapter 2 of Galatians, Paul is actually referring to this particular time frame of where we are in Acts chapter 15. So just before I go into that, let me say this. Where we are in Acts chapter 15, Paul has already completed, him and Barnabas has completed their first missionary trip. And this first missionary trip took them into the Gentile region, primarily north of the Mediterranean Sea in what we call the area of Galatia. So that's why I say Galatians chapter 2, because when Paul writes this letter to the Galatians, that's what he's doing. He's writing this letter to all the churches that he visited on his first missionary trip. So when you get to Galatians chapter 2, you get a little more detailed explanation on what's happening in Acts chapter 15. So what is happening in Acts chapter 15, though, is there's a conflict that needs to be resolved. And this conflict is between these Jews who are professed believers. As a matter of fact, later on, we're going to learn that these are Pharisees. They're teaching it. So that sounds so good. You know, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they led in the campaign to crucify Jesus. But now, in the context of where we are, you got Pharisees and religious leaders, religious teachers who have come to say they believe in Jesus. So wouldn't that be exciting? Now we got Jewish leaders who some of them once led in the campaign to crucify Jesus, now they have come to the faith, or so it seems. But when we get to Acts chapter 15 here, there's an issue that has to be resolved when it comes to the Gentiles. It's important to understand this issue when it comes to the Gentiles. Let me define who Gentiles are. I don't want to assume everybody knows. Gentiles are anybody that's a non-Jew. So it's everybody else besides Jews. So when it comes to these Gentiles, when it comes to non-Jews, watch this closely. The issue is not, can Gentiles be saved? Can anybody besides Jews be saved? That's not the issue. That's already been resolved. It was resolved in Acts chapter 10 with Peter. So the issue is not, can they be saved? They know that people besides the Jews can be saved. They've already dealt with that issue. But this issue that's coming up now is the Gentiles who profess to be saved, the Gentiles who profess to be believers in Jesus, do they also have to be required to be circumcised and obey the Mosaic law? So now we should see clearly why this is not an issue for Jews, because obviously Jews are already circumcised and they were already obeying the Mosaic law. So now they've just come to believe in Jesus. And I hope we see this should be something that we can kind of see why this might have been a little confusing. So now, again, the issue is not, can Gentiles be saved? Yes, the Gentiles could be saved. But there's this strong Jewish element in the church that's saying that it's also necessary that they must be circumcised and they must come to obey the Mosaic law. And these people that are saying this, these teachers, these Pharisees that are saying this, they've come up from Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is here and Antioch is up here. This is where Paul and Barnabas has returned to where they were committed to the faith and committed to their first missionary journey in Antioch. These supposedly leaders, these teachers, have come up. Our text is going to say they came down, but truthfully, Antioch is north of Jerusalem. They've come to Antioch, and now they come seemingly with the authority of the church from Jerusalem with what seems to be somewhat a different message than what Paul and Barnabas have. They don't dispute that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They don't dispute that Jesus Christ, you must believe in Jesus Christ. They don't dispute that. They say, yes, you got to do that. But they're also saying you must be circumcised as well and obey the Mosaic law. So before we get into this, I want to read something to you. I want you to be there in Acts chapter 15. But I want to read something to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that Paul wrote to the Corinthians church. And I'm reading, you just make the note. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 beginning at verse 3 says this. Listen carefully. I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunningness, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. With emphasis on this, Paul says, I'm afraid that just like Eve was deceived by the serpent, you too, your minds may be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And then he comes down later in that same chapter. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You don't have to turn there. But in verse 13, look at what he says. For such people are false prophets, deceitful workers, masquerading as angels of light, or masquerading, I'm sorry, as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. So it is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. And I read that to you because I believe it sets the stage very, very clearly for what we are about to see. Keep in mind what I said. We have to understand that Jesus already, with his proclamation to Peter, let us know that the gates of hell was going to try to do everything that it could to stop the church. That's why he says the gates of hell will not prevail. It's going to try. And I'm telling you, this is a battle that still rages today. And that battle is, he's going to persecute the church from outside, and he's going to try to bring in destructive doctrines from on the inside. And this is the one that's hard to tell, because we're going to see scripture said they sneak in. He sneak them in. And so they look like us. They talk like us. And we're going to, and here's the kicker. Some of us, we're okay and we don't see it because some of the things they say sounds right. But you got to understand, you can't add to or take away from the truth. The moment you add to it or take away from it, it is no longer the truth. But see, we got that saying, and I mentioned this to you last week. We got this saying, as long, you know, it's okay to agree to disagree. That's not biblical. And so, and then now this is where the church of today really fails at. We have this thing, well, as long as you believe that Jesus is the Christ and he's the Messiah and that he's the way, that you have to believe in him for salvation, then we're okay if we don't believe, if the other things we disagree on. That's the very issue in the text today. The problem that's in the text that's before us today in Acts chapter 15. If that issue came before the church in 2020 today, it would not be a big issue at all. It wouldn't be an issue at all. We would just say we'll agree to disagree, or we'll pop up our church on another corner and say, well, y'all do y'all thing over there and we'll do our thing over here. But look what happens. We began down this road last week, and we saw where when this issue came up, they didn't have an attitude of agree to disagree, and they didn't have an attitude where y'all go back down to Jerusalem, and if that's what y'all believe, that's fine. We'll stay up here in Antioch, and this is what we believe. No. The church sends Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem. And they don't just send Paul and Barnabas down there by themselves. Because, see, they don't came up here with this message seemingly from the Jerusalem church. They don't send Paul and Barnabas down there for Paul and Barnabas to come back and say, well, we went down there and talked to them. Now they believe what we believe. No, they send Paul and Barnabas, and they send other people too as a witness. They send them as a witness so that we can get this cleared up. And what we're going to look at tonight, and we started to look at it last week, we're going to switch back and forth from Acts 15 and Galatians chapter 2, because I told you Galatians chapter 2 gives some details. We learned last week, and I will look at it again tonight very quickly as we make our way to continue, but we learned last week that even though the church sent Paul and Barnabas down there with others to sort this out, according to Galatians chapter 2, Paul truly went because God had revealed to him he needs to go. And I want to point that out and put emphasis on that, because this does not reflect the attitude in the church today. God didn't want them to just have an attitude, well, y'all believe what y'all want down there, we believe what we want up here. God moved on Paul's heart, I need you to go down there. Because God wants the church to be unified and on one accord. And again, the issue is a matter of truth. So we don't get to decide what's okay if we disagree with it when scripture is clear about something. We don't get to decide that. Where my preachers at? Where my pastors at? And I hope some of you are out there watching tonight, if you don't have your own Bible study going right now. Look at this. This shame on us. Shame on us, leaders, that we won't do what we see here in scripture, where God will use Paul. It's revealed to Paul. It's going to say in Galatians chapter 2 that it was by revelation from God that Paul went down to Jerusalem to share with them what God had, what Jesus Christ had revealed to him about the gospel. See, we don't do that today. We don't do that today. We kind of wave our hands and wave it off today. We're more inclined and we're more in competition for members that we don't, we do what we see in this text. We forget about the issue of truth. And so we saw last week, for those who are joining us, if you just look down in your Bibles, beginning at Acts chapter 15, verse 1, I'm going to kind of walk you through it very quickly, because I want to catch us up to where we were, where we finished off last week. But we saw in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, it opens up, if you read it, and you go back and read it again, but you read it, it's some men that came down, it says down from Judea or Jerusalem, which really is up, but they came down and they was teaching, and they were saying, unless you're circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you couldn't be saved. So again, Paul and Barnabas has been going around to this Gentile region, and now Gentiles are being saved, and the church is growing, and I mean, it's growing tremendously. And by the time we end up at the end of chapter 15, they're going to go out again, but this church is growing, and so this becomes an issue now, so that now you got some people who seemingly have come from the Jerusalem church, some leaders, if you will, with the authority of the Jerusalem church, and now they're up here, and you can see why this would be confusing. Because Paul and them haven't been saying that on their missionary journeys. They haven't been saying anything like that. But here comes these guys. Paul and Barnabas just been preaching Jesus Christ dead, buried, and resurrected. And that for all who would believe in him, they would have eternal life. And they've been receiving the Holy Spirit. But now here comes some other supposedly leaders, and their message is a little different. They say, unless you're circumcised according to the customs of Moses, they're saying you can't be saved. And so now there's an issue here. And we learned last week, and you keep reading down in the text, we learned last week that this brought Barnabas and Paul into sharp debate with them. Paul and Barnabas were like, whoa, no, no, no. Well, wait, now we're from the Jerusalem church. Yes, I'm paraphrasing and using my sanctified imagination. Paul basically, and we're going to see this in Galatians 2, paraphrasing, I don't care where you're coming from. Paul is saying that's not the gospel. So they're in sharp dispute and debate with these so-called teachers from Jerusalem to the point that, okay, look, the other believers are confused. There's confusion. And I love that we're going to see when we go to Galatians that this is by revelation. Paul actually goes down there. Our God is not a God of confusion. And not only is he not a God of confusion, I love the fact that he sends Paul them down there to get this matter straight, because the church needs to be on one accord. And so Paul and Barnabas are sent on their way with some extra people there with them, along with them, so that they can make sure everything's there. So they're going down there to see the apostles and the elders down there, the leaders in the church down there in Jerusalem. And as they're on their way down there, this is about a 250-mile journey. Before they get to Jerusalem, they begin to stop in Judea and Samaria, and they begin to tell them, the believers that there, you know, what God has been using them to do in the Galatia region, in the Gentile area. And you can see, with that being such a long trip, obviously they couldn't just do it and, you know, walk the entire thing without stopping and resting. So they're going down through here, and I personally believe God was using the believers in these areas to be, you know, give provision for them, have a place for them to stay, and those types of things. But everybody had been hearing about the Gentiles being saved, but now they get to hear it firsthand from Paul and Barnabas what all took place. So you can imagine how exciting that was before they get to Jerusalem, how they stop off and encourage the other believers in these other areas in Judea and Samaria and Phoenicia, in that areas, and tell how the Gentiles had been saved or how they had been converted. So we learn from the text that made all the believers there very glad. They were very excited about that. And so last week, we're in verse 4 of chapter 15. When they got to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done to them. So when they get there, they report everything. Paul and them basically explained to them everything that has happened on their first missionary journey. But again, in verse 5, we get to see the issue again. Here's the issue again now. They've already been in Antioch, already spreading a certain type of teaching or doctrine. Hey, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. And even while they're down here in Jerusalem with the elders and the apostles that are there, we learn from verse 5 that some of the believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees, remember I mentioned the Pharisees? So, you know, you would have been excited that there were Pharisaical believers there, believers there of the Pharisees group. Paul himself was a Pharisee. But now you got other Pharisees there that are professing to be believers there. They stand up and they say, wait, no, the Gentiles must be circumcised. And that's a strong word there, saying it's not an option. They have to be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. Now, I want you to stop right there, and now I want you to turn over to Galatians chapter 2 so we can see more detail of what happened in these first 5 verses. So here we are in these first 5 verses. We learn what? We learn that some men came from Jerusalem up to Antioch, and they began to teach something quite a little bit different. Not a little bit, but different from what Paul has been teaching. Paul has been teaching, in order for you to have your sins forgiven and become saved, you must believe that Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried, and that God raised him to life. That's all that he taught. And now you got Gentile church in Antioch. But now these believers, these professed believers came up there and say, yeah, that what Paul told you was right, but you also got to be circumcised according to the customs of Moses. So now that issue has been brought down to Jerusalem so that the church can get on one accord with this thing. And Paul and Barnabas have come before the leaders there, and we see again a sect of people, this Jewish group that stands up, this group specifically the Pharisees, and say they must be circumcised, and they must be required to keep the law of Moses. And so then we go to Galatians chapter 2, we get a little bit more detail about what has happened. And I want to start in verse 1 with you and show you how this fits right in Acts chapter 15. And we'll pick back up in Acts chapter 15, verse 6 after we go through a few of these verses. Beginning at verse 1 in Galatians chapter 2, Paul writing to the Galatians church. So when we get to Acts chapter 15, Paul has finished his first missionary journey in chapter 14. So he has gone through these churches in Galatia, establishing churches in Galatia. Here in Galatians chapter 2, this letter to the Galatian church, he has written back to those churches in that area because he heard about these false teachers up there teaching them what would be called another gospel. And I encourage you to go read chapter 1, because in chapter 1, Paul says, even though I'm saying it's another gospel, there really isn't another gospel. He says, whatever they teach him, if it's different from what I'm teaching, Paul says, they were going to be cursed to hell. And Paul says, I don't care if you claim you had a vision from an angel and an angel told you something different, that angel going to be cursed to hell. So Paul is writing back with some harsh language, because this is just how important this is. Keep in mind what I said about today's church. We kind of belittle issues in today's church, and we do it all in the name of unity. As a matter of fact, we're saying we're keeping the peace and we're keeping unity by agreeing to disagree, going along to get along. But let me tell you something. If your unity is built on disagreement when it comes to scripture, that's not biblical unity. No, our unity, first and foremost, our unity is in Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about that, but our unity is solidified on our accepting whatever God has said. Forget about your opinion. Forget about my opinion. We're going to agree that God is right. That's how we are unified. That's how we become of one mind. And I love the fact, again, that God would even lead Paul to go down to Jerusalem to get this matter resolved. Oh, I wish we would seek to resolve issues in the church today rather than just kind of pushing it to the side. Well, you do you and I'll do me. That's become a popular saying today. You do you. No, let's do church. Let's do God. But Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 says this. Then after 14 years, and I believe he's talking about 14 years after his conversion, I went up again to Jerusalem. Now, we share it with you. The reason he says I went up again to Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas have come to Jerusalem already. During a famine, they brought a gift from some church, from the churches up in Antioch and Galatia. They came down there to help the poor in Jerusalem. So they've been there before, but he says, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. Now, when you go back and you read chapters 13 and 14, obviously when the Gentiles first get saved in Antioch, the church in Jerusalem sends Barnabas up there to check it out. When Barnabas see how the grace of God has moved up there with the Gentiles in Antioch, Barnabas goes and finds Paul, brings Paul over there. They begin to teach the people over in Antioch. Then we see where they go off on the missionary journey. So Paul and Barnabas have been working together for quite a while now. They've been working together. So quite naturally, we can see why Barnabas is with him. But we learn from this that he also took Titus along with him. And so you see, we have somebody else here with him, Titus, who we have not seen before. For those who have ever read the letter to Titus that Paul writes to Titus, you'll learn in the first chapter of Titus that he was actually a convert of Paul. Paul calls him a genuine or true son in the faith. So that's why it says, I took Titus along, and Titus is going to become the example, if you will. He's going to become the example of someone who, he's a Gentile, a non-Jew. He's someone that has become a believer who Paul was not compelled to circumcise him. So he's actually going to become an example there. But he says, I went in response to a revelation. And that's what I meant to you. That's what I was telling to you earlier, that even though in Acts chapter 15, we see where the church sent Paul and Barnabas and others down to Jerusalem to get this issue resolved, Paul reveals in this letter here, I went in response to a revelation. In other words, God told me to go. And meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders. Remember in Acts chapter 15, where did he go? He met with what? The apostles and the elders of the church. And yeah, you had some Pharisees who were leaders there as well. But look at what he says. Meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preached, among the Gentiles. And that's where we left off in in verse 5 of Acts chapter 15. What did he say? And he explained to them all that he had preached to the Gentiles. And so here in Galatians chapter 2, Paul is relating everything that we see in Acts chapter 15, but in much more details. We learn that God sent them. He also took Titus along with him, a Gentile convert, that again is going to be an example that he was not circumcised, and we're getting ready to see that in a minute. But we also learned that, look, he met with who? He met privately with those esteemed as leaders. Stay right there in Galatians chapter 2 and look down very quickly to verse 9. You'll see who these esteemed leaders were. In verse 9 it says, James and Cephas. Cephas would be Peter. That's Peter. Some people say Cephas. Some pronounce it Cephas. James, Cephas, and John. Those esteemed as pillars. So I just wanted you to look down there to see who he was talking about back up in verse 2 when he says he met privately with those who are esteemed as leaders. Well, James, Cephas. James is the half-brother of Jesus. James has become the assumed leader in the Jerusalem church. Cephas is there. Peter is there. And we see John, not the same John that we read about earlier. But they are there. And look at what it says here. He met privately with them and presented to them the gospel that he had preached among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. And now some people take that as if Paul is there to present what he's been teaching to the Gentiles to make sure his gospel is right. That's not what Paul is doing. As a matter of fact, again, if you go back and you read Galatians, Paul is not there. You're going to actually see him say, I respect them, but no. Well, actually, we're going to wait till we get there. I'm going to let you see it for yourself. But when he talks about wanting to be sure he wasn't running and had not been running his race in vain, he goes in privately. He don't go down there and talk to the entire church in Jerusalem. Let me get with the leaders. Let me get with the elders. Let me share with them the gospel that I've been preaching so they'll know exactly what I've been teaching. And that way, if they got a concern, they can present it to me and I can explain to them more clearly. And then we can go out and get everybody on the same page. Leaders, I hope you're listening to me. I hope you're listening to me. We need to come together. Let me digress for just a moment. Because that's why you got so many denominations in Jesus Christ now, because we all claim to believe in Jesus, but if we're honest though, some of us are teaching different stuff. And rather than us coming together, just like they did, not bringing all the church, let us leaders come together and let us reason in the scriptures. And let us walk out agreeing with whatever God has said. Even if it, KP, even if it's different from what you thought, KP, what you initially thought. If it can be proven through scripture. I know people get offended, but I have to say this. Not what you say God whispered in your ear, but what scripture says. And let it be said at that. God says, heaven and earth will pass away, but not his word. Everything that he said in his word, everything, not one jot, not one jill, everything, every I dot, every T cross, everything, heaven and earth will pass away for his word fail. So let us come and look at his word and let us agree on whatever it says so that we too might become unified. But Paul here saying that so that he did not run his race in vain, he wasn't going there to get no permission from them. And you're going to get ready to see that very clearly. He's saying, I met privately so that I don't get down there and cause even more confusion by confusing everybody down there. I met privately with the leaders so I can share with them exactly what I've been preaching among the Gentiles. And so in verse 3, here it is about Titus. Not only did he share with them what he preached among the Gentiles, he says, not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. Paul says, here, I even brought someone before you. The message that Jesus Christ gave me to preach, I preached, and he has come to believe in that Jesus, and Jesus ain't told me nothing about getting him circumcised or anything. And I haven't been compelled. I brought him alone as an example. And he says, the issue is this. Here it is. The same issue that we read about in Acts chapter 15. Here it is in verse 4 of Galatians chapter 2. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. And I need you to look at those words very carefully. Paul says, things were going great. Look at how he describes them now. I want you to see that. Because see, we frown upon these types of words and stuff. Paul says, false believers, profess Christians. You ever seen people frown up at you when you use the word profess Christian? Oh, he judging. I'm not judging. It says false believers. Another way of saying professed Christians had infiltrated, had, I like the way the NASB put it, they secretly came in and infiltrated, a military term. Infiltrated, for those who watch combat movies and stuff like that, or maybe you've served in military and stuff like that, you know what infiltration is. Spy movers and stuff like that. You look like them, or you disguise yourself in a way that you can't be recognized. And that's what Paul, how he's describing them. He says, our ranks, saying, look now, our ranks. Paul is saying they getting on a hot, they disguise themselves as apostles, pastors, teachers, preachers, to spy on the freedom, to spy on. And again, You got to see that this is the enemy, you guys. This is the devil. I am so amazed at how we, let me go ahead and show you how they sneak in. Because see, most of us can't relate because we say, well, nobody's teaching in the church being circumcised and obeying the Mosaic law, so to speak. What about other doctrines and stuff? What about other things that they're teaching that we don't even, you got those preachers and teachers, they get in here and they start saying all these different things and stuff. Oh, I'm finna make some folk mad. Oh, you know, I got the devil under my foot and, you know, I'm holding him down. No, you're not. You've just bought into false teaching. See, they come in with that type of teaching, get you excited. They not this disowning Jesus or nothing like that, but they teaching these other things that are not biblical. Do you know, okay, let's do this. If the devil got enough nerve to go into the desert and challenge the King of Kings, the Son of God, what make you think he's scared now of you? Oh, well, I'm in Jesus Christ and the authority I have in Jesus Christ. Even when Jesus opposed him, what did he do? He came back with scripture. The devil knows the scripture backwards and forward. And the problem is today, it's twofold. Many of us are not studying the scripture for ourselves so that when it sounds good and they put Jesus' name on it, oh, we all in. That sounds good, don't it? That you can stomp the devil under your feet and that you can go and demand your stuff back from him. Show me that in scripture. Why it say resist them? Not one time do you see Paul, I got the devil. They secretly come in, and so we don't see them because, remember I said it's twofold. Many of us are not studying. And what you're going to see by the time we get to Acts chapter 17, when we see what the noble Bereans do, the Bereans do what? Even though Paul been going around and all these people being converted, he goes to Berea and preach the gospel. And the Bereans say, all right, we're going to check with the Old Testament to make sure that what you're saying comes from scripture. And I'm not trying to be purposely offensive, but there is so much things that are going on in the church. And again, because it looks good, sounds good, even sounds powerful. And that's why Paul said they like super apostles in some of these cases. It sounds so good. But look at how he describes them. Again, when you look at this Galatian letter, this is one of the harshest letters you're going to see Paul write this into the Corinthians. But this is probably the harshest, at least in my opinion. But look, look at his words about them. They false. They infiltrate. They come in. When Peter writes in 2 Peter, he describes them this way. Not only do he say, Peter says, just like there were false prophets in the Old Testament, there's going to be false teachers that's going to come into the church. And he goes on to say, they bring in destructive heresies, destructive doctrines, things that ain't doing us no good. In writing to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, he presented the gospel, he presented to the leaders in the Jerusalem church, the gospel that he preached to the Gentiles. He even said, here's Titus here. He's received the Holy Spirit. He's a believer in Jesus Christ. He wasn't compelled to be circumcised and follow the Mosaic law. None of those types of things. You know why all this stuff has come up? Some folks from y'all, some folks claiming to have come from y'all down here in Jerusalem, claiming to be somebody of status, have infiltrated our ranks. They claim to be leaders in the church, claim to have y'all approval. They've come in. They've snuck in. They fake. They false, he says. And what they're really doing is they're spying on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. The freedom that the grace of God is freely given, that all you have to do is believe. And they're trying to make us slaves. Turn real quickly. We'll come back. Turn real quickly to Galatians chapter 5. You were still in Galatians. Turn to chapter 5 for me. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ would be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to keep to obey the whole law. You're trying to be justified by the law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. That is not talking about losing your salvation. He says, if you try to add anything to what I preach, you don't have a gospel at all to save you. If you're going to try to do things, you are denying the God who you claim bought you. It is by the grace of God that anybody is saved. And if you think that your merits are something that you can you do, you think because you got baptized, that makes you saved. You think because you go to church every Sunday, that makes you saved. Anything that you think besides the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your sins, anything else is not the gospel. That's not the good news. Come back to Galatians chapter 2. Look at what he says in verse 6. And this is why I can prove to you that when Paul says he wanted to be sure he was running and had not been running his race in vain, look at what he says about these esteemed leaders. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. Paul says, no, I just present what I know Jesus Christ showed me. They were not going to change the message. On the contrary, they recognized. And see, this is what why God sent Paul down there. See, it wasn't he sent down there to get their approval. Once he got down there and explained the gospel message that he had been sent to preach, all it was going to do is the Jerusalem leaders were going to see it's the same message they had anyway. That there is no difference in their messages. And that's why it says in verse 7, on the contrary, they recognize that I have been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, the Jews, circumcised people are the Jews. The uncircumcised people are any non-Jews or what we call Greeks or Gentiles. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. Come back to Acts chapter 15 now for me. Now remember, we just left off in Galatians chapter 2, where he says they recognize that the grace of God, that he had been sent to the Gentiles to preach the gospel. So they didn't dispute his message. We saw clearly from it, they didn't add nothing to my message. I don't know, whatever their titles were down there, whether they were called apostles or elders, Paul said they added nothing to my message. As a matter of fact, they agreed with the message. They recognized it. They recognized that just as Peter was sent to the circumcised or the Jews, I've been sent to the Gentiles, those who are uncircumcised. So that when we get back over here to Acts chapter 15, now we're going to see where Peter, so since it said they recognized, I want to show you in Acts 15 where they recognized it. Look at beginning at verse 6. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. Galatians 2, they recognized it. Here's what happened as a result of them recognizing it. Verse 7, after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Remember, we just read they recognized just as Peter was sent to the Jews, Paul has been sent to the Gentiles. Here Peter gets up, so we get the picture, the total picture here. Peter gets up. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. Peter is taking them back to what you and I know as Acts chapter 10, when the Spirit revealed to him and sent him to Cornelius' house, the Gentile, a Gentile centurion, sent them over there, and Cornelius and his whole household were saved when Peter went over there to preach the gospel. A Jew went to the Gentile house for the first time and preached the gospel. Peter says, y'all remember me telling y'all about that, right? Now I'm in verse 8. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. So here's the point Peter is making. Peter said, wait a minute, we're discussing this thing. Y'all heard what Paul just presented. Paul says, this is the message that Jesus Christ gave him to preach to the Gentiles. So they're sitting in there and they're thinking about it. And Peter stands up. Peter says, wait, Remember now, I went to the Gentiles and they heard the gospel from my lips. And while you and I can't see the hearts of people, we know if somebody truly believe. We don't know if somebody truly believe or not. This is Peter. I'm portraying Peter. We can't tell if somebody believe or not. God, who knows the heart, know if they believe or not. Guess what? He gave them the Holy Spirit just like he did with us. He didn't stop me and say, make sure they are circumcised. Make sure they do X, Y, and Z, and make sure, no. God, who knows the heart, who knows that they truly believed in that moment, gave them the Holy Spirit. Isn't the Holy Spirit given to only those who believe? But nowhere in the text, if you go back and you read Acts chapter 10, nowhere in the text you'll see that any of them. Now, Peter, who was sent to the Jews as an apostle to the Jews, nowhere will you see that he required them. Nowhere will you see in his message that somewhere God revealed to him, make sure you get the Gentiles to obey the Mosaic law and then tell them they got to be circumcised. Peter says, no, when I went there now, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them. He didn't reject them. He accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. So now we're getting a picture of what was discussed when we read in Galatians chapter 2 that they came to this conclusion or that they recognized. This is what they discussed. Now then, I'm in verse 10 in Acts chapter 15. Why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? We've been circumcised. We've been trying to keep the Mosaic law. And you can see that that is not how God received or accepted us. As a matter of fact, if we're honest about our Old Testament scriptures, that's how our forefamilies why they were rejected from him. They could not keep it. But only until what Jesus Christ did, only until we believe the message of Christ. So why are we going to try to put on them what we ourselves could not do? Verse 11, he says, no, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. So they came according to Galatians chapter 2, and here in Acts, we get the picture together. I think it's a beautiful picture. God, who don't want division in his church, don't want us just having this attitude, y'all, you do you over there on that corner, we're going to do what we do over here. The leaders had to come together. The church is supposed to be one body, believing in one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Can't have, and again, we gotta have the proper attitude when it comes to truth. There's only one truth. You can't be teaching something different down there, and I'm teaching something different over here. We need to come together because something's not right. And guess who are being, you know what, our people are the ones that are suffering. Because either I got too much pride that I know I'm right, or you got too much pride you know you right, rather than us coming and reasoning in the scriptures together. But it's a beautiful picture. God brings them together. And again, Paul wasn't going there to seek their approval. I believe God sent them so he could show the Jerusalem church, oh no, the same message is up here. It's the same message down there. Oh, I wish that was true in the church today. You only save one way, and that's by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. That's it. So look at verse 12. I'm in Acts chapter 15, verse 12. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. And when they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon or Simeon, and this is another word for Peter. Sometimes you'll read in the gospel, you'll hear him called, you'll see the title Simon Peter, has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentile. He's like, remember how Peter did come and tell us that, told us what God used and told us about the miraculous sign that he gave him and everything. And the words, and say, when we look at our scriptures, the Old Testament, the words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent, In ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, says the Lord. Things known from long ago. And we're going to stop right there tonight and give this summary. But I'm afraid, well, let me give you a summary and then talk about the contemporary church or the church of today again. This was so important that it was that God, the Holy Spirit, would lead the physician Luke or the historian Luke to make sure. Remember now, we've already addressed as going through Acts. He doesn't record everything that happens, but this is here. Why does God want you and I to see this? See, this issue was so important that the church had to come together and look at this because it's a matter of truth. It's not a matter of you like this person. Oh, I like him. I like her. Oh, they've been to my house, They seem like they're good people and all this and that. That's not it. You don't see where Paul talks about himself. No, this is a matter of truth. It's not about your personal opinion about KP or my personal opinion about you. This is a matter of truth. And here in that text, the leaders did not let their opinions of each other. They came together to reason, what did God say? And they considered it. They even looked at scripture. Look at what we just saw. James says, look, this disagrees with scripture. Disagrees with scripture. And so we see that they came together and they got on one accord. Now, church, we can learn a lot from this today. Because I'm afraid that there's a lot more than we would like to believe false teaching going on in the church. And I'm afraid some people don't even recognize that they're being used as a false teacher. And you say, well, how you know, Paz, you ain't the false teacher? Let's come together and reason in the scriptures. That's why I try to teach verse by verse so that I can show you at least why I believe what I believe. I don't just tell you God said and just expect you to believe it. I know people are going to get offended because I say that, but you got to be careful. The book says, let not many of us become teachers because we're going to receive a stricter judgment. People fall and stand because of the very words that we teach. So when you say God said, and God said this, and God said that, and you ain't even trying to show them through scripture where God said it, do you know that you and I will also be held accountable for the blood of others? Yeah, they got to stand on their own as well, but you and I will equally share in that judgment if we cause people to stumble. Those of us who are in leaders, or we profess that God has called us to teach and preach. I've been blessed by the word tonight, and I pray you have. Again, I want you to go back. I want you to read Acts 15 again. I want you to read Galatians chapter 2 again, because we're going to go back again on it next week a little bit. There are some other things I want to point out there. But so where we are right now, we have been witnessing how God has been growing the church, even though the gates of hell have been trying to prevail, even through opposition, and even through this greatest threat that they face so far now, and that is secret, professed, fake believers, false teachers sneaking in the church. God, church is still prevailing, and I love the fact that his people would come together and get on one accord, because we are called to be of like minds. We're called to be unified, not from a sense of going alone to get along, but according to his truth. Let me pray for us. Thank you, Father, for our time together tonight. God, your word is awesome. We are so blessed by it, God. I am grateful, God, for the history of the early church that you've unfolded for us. I'm glad that you used Luke, God. I just pray tonight that we would take these things to heart, God. And we praise you, God, for your faithfulness. We praise you for the individuals that you raised up in the early church, God. I thank you for preserving this word for us so that we too may understand that there must be a pure gospel, the truth, that only the real gospel, the true gospel is what saved, God. And I pray that it'll just become precious to us like that. I pray that for myself and other leaders, God, that we would love you enough to love our people enough, God, that we won't let our differences bring us to a place of complacency, that we would not care about what we're teaching, that we might come on one accord. So thank you tonight. I pray that you will use our testimony in the coming days to impact many people's lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good night.